Well, good morning. What an encouragement to hear from Jason this morning, to see what God is doing in and through his life. I look forward to walking down the aisle with you this Friday, Jason. That's going to be, I lost where he is, but wherever he is, I'm excited about it. Okay, there you are. That's going to be a happy day for both of us. We're going to be done. Also wanted to announce congratulations. To the Lomans. Anna Melissa had Emery Jane Loman this week too. So that's another baby that was born this week. So we are excited. The nursery grew by one person. We're excited. All right, well, let me pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to church and we can open your word and allow it to transform us. God, I pray that you will speak through your word, that you'll give me clarity of mind as we explain it, and as we look at what you have for us today. God, be with us in this time. In your name, amen. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose at things. I have what they call a competitive nature. And I really like things that require effort, and have a chance to determine the outcome. So there's two different type of game players. I like strategy games like Settlers of Catan and those types of games, Ticket to Ride, Risk. My wife likes the games that are what I call chance games. I can't stand chance games. Here's the way chance games work. You get cards, and basically if you get good cards, you win. If you get bad cards, you lose. What's the point of even playing the game? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I like to win. So I like to be victorious. So recently, me and my son, we got this game, this video game. Now, when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I was really good at video games. But as time has progressed, my time for video games has substantially decreased with each year that I get older. And my skill level at those games has decreased at the same rate. And so we got this Star Wars game. And I thought, well, for fun, I'm going to try go online and play it. So the kids went to bed, and I'm like, I'm going to be like an 18-year-old Phil, and I went online to play. And there's a 20 versus 20. There's 40 people. I came in 38th place out of 40. And there was something in me that said, I don't like to lose. And so in our lives, there's things that we don't like to lose. We like to win. We like to be victorious. And as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to go into Romans 8, and it's going to talk about how as Christians, we can walk a victorious life. We can walk through this life because the battle has already been won. Jesus has already won the battle. And yet so often we walk through this life thinking that we have to lose. And we walk through this life thinking we've already lost. And so maybe a couple weeks ago when we read from Romans 7, you thought, well, that describes me. I struggle. I seem to always fail. I seem to always be the one that's making the mistakes. And today I want to, I guess, infuse some hope that because of what Christ has done and because we've been given the Holy Spirit, that we can walk a life of victory. And so if you open your Bible to Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 1, as you turn there, the first word is therefore, which is going to go back to Romans 5 through 8. But in Romans 8, 1, it said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So therefore, he starts Romans 8 with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And Paul has been making this argument in chapter 5, 6, 7, and now he's going to wrap it up in chapter 8. If you remember at the beginning, Romans 1 and 2, he paints this picture that there's no one righteous. We see how bad that all of us are, whether we are Jew or Gentile. And that comes to a culmination in chapter 3, where he said there's no one righteous, not even one. And in 3:20, we have that beautiful change, that beautiful transition, but. And in 3:20, we see the righteousness of God as being revealed, and that we can have Christ's righteousness because what he did on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross. And then in Romans 4, we have this beautiful picture about how we have always been saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't because of the good things that he did. And then Romans 5 on Easter, we looked at the start of this new argument. He says, therefore, in Romans 5, verse 1, this won't be up, or maybe I did put it. I don't think I put it up there. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he starts this phrase, he starts this argument that says we now have hope because of what Christ has done. And that hope is there with us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficult times. We have this hope. And last week we went out of order and we went to the end of Romans 8. And we talked about how there's no separation. That we have hope in the eternal destination of those that have put our faith in Jesus Christ. So he starts off chapter 8 with saying there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation and there's no separation. So no condemnation means that we are completely free from any debt or penalty that we may have previously had. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way, talking of Christians who look at this condemnation, he says, they seem to think of the Christian as a man who, if he confesses his sin and asks for forgiveness, is forgiven. At that moment, he is not under condemnation. But then if he should sin again, he is back once more under condemnation. Then he repents and confesses his sin again and asks for a pardon, and he is cleansed once more. So to them, the Christian is a man who is constantly passing from one state to the other, back and forth, condemned, not condemned. Now that, according to the apostle, is a wholly mistaken notion and a complete failure to understand the position. The Christian is a man who can never be condemned. He can never come into a state of condemnation again. No condemnation. The apostle is not talking about his experience, but about his position, his standing, his status. He is in a position in which, being justified, he can never again come under condemnation. That is the meaning of this word no. It means never. So this is a legal term talking about a position. We are in a position where we are not condemned. If you go to the next slide. That means God finds no fault in us. There's no condemnation at all. It can't return. It doesn't exist anymore. It's not that we're temporarily taken out of condemnation. It's not just about our past. We're not waiting in the wings for condemnation to come back. The moment we come to Christ, condemnation is gone forever. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. If we forget this verse and fail, we feel way more condemnation than we should. Think of it this way. So he creates this picture, right? So if we have failed, if I were to today I was driving on my way here, and I must say I've never gotten a ticket for any driving infraction, other than when I was 16 and I got in an accident because of my nose. But I told you that story before. Other than that, I've never had a ticket for a driving infraction. I was on my way here, and the light was yellow when I started. Turning onto Coit. I think it was still yellow when I got through. Not positive. But as I was turning left onto Coit, I saw a policeman sitting there at Coit. And then you do one of those things where you drive and you're checking your mirror to like see, I hope he doesn't turn around. Because I think it was yellow, but it might have been red. Now, if the policeman pulls me over, I'm in a state of condemnation. I've legally messed up by going through red light. Now, there's a difference. If in those cases, I enter a state of condemnation, I pay the ticket, I'm back. But if I make a mistake, I'm back under condemnation. Well, Jones says, the Christian walk is more like a marriage. Like if I do something and I wrong my wife in some way, I'm still married to her. My wrong, when I wrong her, that doesn't negate our marriage every single time I make a mistake. If it did, I would be in trouble because I make mistakes. So it's not that we go back and forth from the state of condemnation. When we've sinned against love. Because we're in a relationship with the Savior. When we sin, we've sinned against love. We may feel ashamed, and we probably should feel ashamed because we've wronged our Creator, but we don't enter back into this state of condemnation. To put yourself back into that would be to put yourself back under the law, which Paul has been talking about in this section. So there's no condemnation for us who are in Jesus Christ. Let's go look back at the verse again. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I was at this conference and they had this song and it said, "For freedom, you've been set free." And I remember the first time I heard it, I was like, I don't think I agree with that because we weren't set free for freedom. We were set free to follow Christ. And the person I was with said, yes, absolutely, but we haven't been set free to continue to walk in bondage, have we? I said, no, we've been set free to be free, not to continue to walk in bondage. We've been set free from the law of sin and death, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. So we see this, what we see is that Jesus paid the penalty. Next slide. Jesus paid the penalty, and the question is, why? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Christ died to redeem us so that we can live a holy life. There's no more guilt because the death of Christ paid the debt. There's no more bondage because the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey. We are not slaves anymore. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to obey. To put it this way, we were saved from the penalty of sin because if we've put our faith and trust in Christ now, we have this future hope. And God, at the moment that we put our faith and trust in him and we've confessed our sins, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We've been forgiven, we've been adopted, we've been justified. That's a big word we've been saying. That means just as if I'd never sinned, God justifies us. He removes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And all of that saves us from the penalty of sin. We're not only saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin. Now, that's a process right now that's called sanctification. We're being saved from the power of sin. Sin still has hold in our life. We still have a sinful nature. But as we draw near to Christ, as we enter into his word, we are continually being saved from the power of sin because we are no longer saved. And one day, we will be saved from the presence of sin. One day, we will be in a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more hurt, no more pain. We can spend eternity with our Savior. And the question is, if that's true, then shouldn't that make a difference in our lives? I think it's so easy in this culture to walk around defeated, to get so caught up in the things going on in this world. And I'm guilty of it too, right? Our life circumstances, this week I have a crazy week. Exams, papers, preparation for the new meeting, preaching Romans 9 through 11, three hard chapters. There's a lot this week. And yesterday I was like, you ever been in those woe is me moments? I was like, I just want a nap, you know? I just really want to take a nap. The pulling the little, we pulled carpet out yesterday and there's all those little tacks and it's just annoying. They just don't come out right. And there's just moments where we just get focused on our lives and we have these moments where we forget. We lose perspective. I think it's easy for us to walk in a place of defeat when we've already been given victory. The battle is already won. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We're going to look at that in a second. 9. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So in this section, Paul is contrasting the life in the flesh and the life in the Spirit. So first, here's some characteristics of life in the flesh. Mind set on what the flesh desires. Mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It cannot please God. But a mind set on what the Spirit desires is governed by the Spirit, is life and peace, puts to death the misdeeds of the body. And there's some results by living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. The results of living by the flesh is that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Result of living by the Spirit is the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Giving life to your mortal bodies, you will live. So a couple weeks ago, Andy talked about Romans 7. And we look at Romans 7, verses 15 up here on the screen. It says, "For what I do not do, for I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it." Now, there's a lot of debate about who Paul's talking about in Romans 7, where he's talking about his current state or him before he became a believer. But I just want to give you a big picture of Romans. So Romans 1 to 6, we see that there's no hope for ourselves in our salvation. That our hope is only found in Jesus Christ. That it's not based on our works. We can't do enough good things to earn it. In Romans 7, we see there's no hope for ourselves in our obedience. In other words, I can't just be good enough to have victory. If I try harder, work harder, set up enough boundaries for myself, that if I just try to follow the law better, that there's no hope. At the end of Romans 7, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God." Because what the reality is that our hope for victory in this life and our hope for living a life is to live life in the Spirit. It's not to do better, work harder. And so if you look at 5, notice the focus on the mind in this passage. Verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." So when we look at that, we're like, okay, someone who is not a believer cannot please God because they can't submit to God's law. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." You are in a different category. But notice the focus on our mind in this. William Temple says, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." Your religion is what you do with your solitude. In other words, when no one else is looking, what is your mind dwelling on? Timothy Keller put it this way. "Your life is shaped by whatever preoccupies your mind." Your life is shaped by whatever preoccupies your mind. What is the thing that you are constantly thinking about? Constantly spending your time with? Successful fighting begins with successful minding. Are we preoccupied with the things that preoccupy the Spirit? And the rest of chapter 8 kind of gives us some things that should preoccupy our mind. Verse 14, we are sons and daughters of the Lord. Verse 15, the Spirit removes this fear of rejection and assures us that we are God's children. Verse 26 to 27, the Spirit gives us confidence to approach God in prayer. If you remember last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans, and we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what things to say. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Our mind should be preoccupied with the fact that we're adopted, that we're loved, that we're welcomed by God, that we are part of His family. We find our satisfaction, our purpose, our plan in Him. So where is your focus? Is it self-centered or God-centered? We continually focusing on our current scenario, our current struggles, or are we giving them to Christ and asking Christ to redeem the brokenness, to redeem the struggle, and to use it so other people can see who He is? Are we focused on material possessions or on eternal significance? So it was encouraging to see the report this morning of how God is providing for our church. And so when me and Sandy were in Philly, we were broke. Capital B, car broken down, sharing a car, getting rides, having the bill collectors call us at work, that kind of, not fun stuff. And we made a decision there that we didn't have any money. We're going to tithe 10% of everything we earn before taxes. We're going to tithe that to God, and we're going to give above that to whatever needs arise, missions, any of those kind of things. And we made that decision knowing that it didn't make logical sense, right? We don't have enough money to pay the bills, and yet we're still going to tithe. And what we saw is that God always provided. And you know what? There's this joy that comes, too, with being faithful and giving back to God. And sometimes we look at our material possessions as this is our stuff. I remember one time that I was in college, and one of the professors was talking about his things. He said, "I don't own anything. It's all God's." And so my lawnmower, it's God's. It's not my lawnmower. So if my neighbors need to use my lawnmower, then I say, use my lawnmower. It's not mine. And if a friend needs a car, I lend him the car. And at that moment, that was a shift in my thinking to think, before I thought about my car, well, what if my friend gets an accident when he borrows my car? We don't have money. Well, guess what? God will provide. And so we started to look at our things as these are God's things. They're not our things. And so we were looking for a home. We're like, we want a place that people can come and feel welcome and loved. And we're praying, God, give us a space that we can have people over, that this house can be a place of hospitality. And so when you think through these things, are we focused on the material possessions, or are we focused on this stuff? It doesn't matter. This is God's stuff. How can I use it for God's glory? Are we focused on worry, all the things in this life that bring us down? Or are we trusting that God is going to do something in and through it? Are we stuck in our addiction or focused on a new identity? Man, addiction is something that causes us to really feel like the person in Romans 7. Addiction can be so hard because working with addicts, you don't even want the things you're addicted to a lot of times. And you find yourself continually falling and falling and falling, and you're trying to get away from them, and you keep falling. And the question is, where do you find your identity? What are you finding in that addiction that really, it's deeper than just the addiction? It's something you're finding in it. Where can you find your identity? Are you focused on other people's perception of you or God's perception? It can be so easy to look at what others think, and instead of walking faithfully to God and saying, okay, God, I want to honor you more than anything else. Your mind is not neutral. And you can set your mind on the flesh, or you can set it on the Spirit. So the question is, how do we walk in the Spirit and set our minds on God? Well, first, taking temptations to the law doesn't fix it. So maybe we're struggling with something, and what we can do is we could set up parameters. So you're struggling with, you're looking at the wrong things on the internet. It is good to then put filters on and get rid of your computer and other things, but if you just do those things and don't handle the heart issue, you're still going to struggle with that. If you're a recovering addict, you can do things like, you know, don't go to bars and don't hang around places where there's alcohol, and that's good, and that's something you should do, but just doing that isn't enough. You have to handle the heart issue. So just taking our temptations to the law and trying putting fences around it are usually good steps, but guess what? They don't fix it. It's not just fixed by putting rules up. Trying harder doesn't fix it. Setting higher goals. Well, now this week I'm gonna read for an hour every day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then when you fail the goals, then you go back in the cycle. So we need to take our temptations to the gospel. Allow God to show us the dirtiness of our sin and our need for Jesus. And allow that to continually be present, that we need Christ and we need his power. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in us if we're going to be successful. It's not about setting the law and setting parameters. It's not about going back to those things. It's about going to Jesus. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We're in this new position. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Folks, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. This is Christ, the God of the universe, who came down to this earth to die in our place so that we don't have to walk in sin, but he did more to glorify himself so that we can spend eternity with him and he can be glorified in his goodness. Because God is good and does good. And it continues. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but guess what? The obligation is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, in verse 12, because we've been redeemed by Christ's righteousness, sin has been cut off at the root. When we expose ourselves constantly to Christ's love, it should cause us to have gratitude and indebtedness. It puts us in a place of relationship. It puts us in a place where we have a new motivation. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now understand, Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to Christians in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. And in the Roman culture, they would have an understanding of adoption that would be a little bit different from the Jewish culture. So in Roman society, usually adoption happened when there was a healthy, wealthy adult. Well, it didn't have to necessarily be healthy. I read healthy, but really it's wealthy. I have bad handwriting. A wealthy adult had no heir for an estate. So he's wealthy and he hasn't had a son. And so he would adopt an heir, adopt a son to be his heir. And when he adopted this heir, there's some things that would happen. The heir's old debts would be paid. He would be given a new name. He'd be instantly be an heir of all that his father had. The new father would become liable for all of his actions, his debts, his crimes, everything he did. And the new son also had obligations to honor and please his father. And this section, three times as Christian, we are called sons. Now, don't get mad and say, well, why does it say sons and daughters? What he's talking to the church in Rome, and they would understand that this idea of being heir was given to the son. So all the benefits of being the son are given to Christian. He also uses the word children three different times. And he's painting this picture that when God adopts us, right? He doesn't adopt us to make us slaves so that we have to live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. What was old is gone. We're given a new name. We're made heirs of Christ. And it says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an intimate word for daddy. And I was watching a TV show, and there was one of the people on the TV show was from Israel, and in this climactic moment, her dad died. I remember her running to her dad, and you know, Abba, Abba, Abba. In that moment, it just clicked with me, the intimacy of this word. that when we're adopted into sonship, we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. When I go home, my kids run, Daddy, with arms open wide. It's this intimate word. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I'm so thankful for this. There are times where doubt comes into our lives. I had a student who came to me one time and said, Phil, I'm struggling with sin. I'm making mistakes. I just don't know if I'm really, you know, saved. I said, well, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for sins? Yes. Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Yes. Okay. Well, what you're experiencing right now, that doubt is actually that wrestling you do. The fact that you're asking the question, am I a son of God? Am I adopted? Is a good sign that you are, because you're experiencing conviction for your sin. As you experience conviction for your sin, that's a sign of the Holy Spirit, that you're recognizing that there's something going on in your life. I said, so this is a permanent adoption. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory. We are called to share in Christ's sufferings. And we have this future inheritance, which I talked about. It was weird to go out of order last week, but we did it because it just felt God leading us to head that direction. But if you remember back to last week, in these present sufferings, the Holy Spirit is with us and He's ministering to us, pointing us to the fact that one day, that there's going to be no separation, that one day we are going to be with Christ. So the only way to have victory in this life, if you're here today and you're like, I hear what you're saying, Phil, but you don't understand. Like, the struggle is real. I want to follow God, and yet I keep failing. I keep falling. I keep struggling. I want to read something from the book of Jude. This has been an encouragement to me. Verse 24, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do we believe that God is powerful enough to help us walk through this life, to help us have victory? To him who is able to what? To keep you from stumbling. Present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. We can only have victory through the Holy Spirit because He is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. So when we look at this, we're not going back to the law. We're not trying to set up these boundaries and trying to do this and this and work harder and try better. What we're doing is we're going to the gospel and we're going to Jesus Christ and we're saying, God, I need You to renew my mind because the battle happens in my mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means going to God's word and saying, God, transform me through this. Change the way I think. Allow me to think more biblically. It means even things like, you know, filling your life with music that might be glorifying and edited and changing your mind and causing you to think of godly things. It means filling your life with prayer. It means trying to mold and shape your mind and have your mind continually thinking about the things that God wants, God desires, that are honoring to God. Because your life is shaped by what preoccupies your mind. Our culture is so easy to get distracted because you have constant access to everything. Everything. You know, I'm at the dinner table yesterday and Joshua goes, who'd the Lions draft today? And I go, oh, let me see. Boop, boop, boop. They traded up to get a tackle. Cool, you know. Instant access. And then I realized, wow, I probably shouldn't have taken time out of the dinner to look something up on my phone. But as important as the Lions draft. But it's the only time, it's like our Super Bowl as Lions fans, right? It's like the only day we get excited. It's like, woohoo, we have hope. No, we don't. There's still Lions. But we have constant access, and we can fill our minds constantly, all day long. music, radio, our iPad, everything else. We can constantly have our mind occupied with other things. And we live in a culture where we don't stop to think. But I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling and walking in defeat, to today try and set your mind on things above. Today, set your mind on Christ. Be reminded of who he has made you to be, but also be reminded of what he's done for you. That he didn't set you free to walk in slavery. He set you free to walk with him and through the Holy Spirit to give you victory. Let's pray. God, I have been at moments in my life where these words here on Romans 8, they seem so distant. They seem so far away because I was struggling and wrestling with the things I was going through. And God, maybe there's some people here this morning that are at that point where they feel like this just doesn't describe me. I'm struggling. I pray that right now that you will, through the Holy Spirit, confirm with their spirit that they are sons and daughters of Christ. God, if there's anyone here that has not put their faith and trust in you, they don't have a relationship with you, that today they will give their life to you. Today they will recognize that they need you, that they can't attain these things by their own good works. They can't get to heaven by doing enough good things. It's only by the sacrifice of Jesus that you came and you died and you took our place. And when you took our place, you gave us freedom and you gave us life. And so, God, I pray that you'll help us to walk in that freedom, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in life, because we are more than conquerors through Christ. God, that nothing is impossible. There's no chain that we can't break because you have given us victory already. In your name we pray. Amen.